May the Lord help us to commence our worship with hymn 278. I know the Lord is nigh, and would but cannot pray, for Satan meets me when I try, and frights my soul away. Hymn 278.
Let us turn to the Word of God and read together this afternoon from the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 40. In the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counsellor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation, from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word and help us now to call upon him in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, do help us now to come into thy presence with humility. We have been reading of thy greatness and of thy power. Thou art that one before whom all nations are as a drop of a bucket, or the small dust of the balance, less than nothing and vanity. Lord, we do pray that we might come then conscious of our smallness before thee, that we might not rush unthinkingly into thy presence as though we have a right to be there, a right for our prayers to be heard. But do help us to come with that fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, with that reverence, with that looking up unto thee. Lord, we are conscious of thy greatness and of thy majesty. We see thy power in creation on every hand, and we recognize that we are thy creatures, that we are dependent upon thee for every breath that we take. And so we come, pleading with thee that thou wilt look down in compassion upon us as we gather together here this afternoon, that thou wilt meet us in this place, cause us to hear thy voice in thy word and by thy Holy Spirit, and send us not empty away. We come with thanksgiving. We come with thanksgiving for thy word as we have it before us, that we have thy word in our own language, in a translation that we can rely upon, that we have the ability to read it and the freedom to read it, no man daring to make us afraid. And we do ask, O Lord, that thou wilt help us to recognize the greatness of this privilege, the greatness of this gift, which thou hast so kindly and freely granted to sinners such as we are, that we should have in our hands the very words of God. Lord, we are unworthy of this, and we would come with thanksgiving. We do pray that we might have thy word not only in our hands, we pray that it might be written in our hearts, that as the good seed is sown into prepared ground, so thy word might be sown into prepared hearts here this afternoon. Lord, we cannot make our own hearts ready. The ground cannot prepare itself. And we do pray then that thou wilt deal with our hearts, that thou wilt soften hard hearts, and give a concern to careless hearts, and do sow the seed of thy word within us, that there might be that taking of root downwards, and in due time that bearing of fruit upwards unto thee. Lord, we fear that often the seed of thy word falls by the wayside. Often the seed of thy word falls on the stony ground or amongst the thorns. And though it may spring up quickly and have an effect upon us, yet it is soon withered away and bears no fruit. And so as we come together around thy word here this afternoon, we pray not just for a passing effect, not just for a temporary and emotional response to thy truth, but we do pray for that solid and durable and permanent work of thy Spirit, that we might be built upon that solid foundation, even upon the rock, Christ Jesus. That we might not be shaken when the storm arises and when the wind blows and when the rain falls, but that our hope might stand firm. We give thanks for the privilege of coming together in this way. We recognize thy goodness in this. We have seen over recent months how easily and how quickly this privilege can be taken away from us. And we have to acknowledge that we many times have taken this privilege for granted. Many times have despised this privilege. Many times have thought that we deserved this privilege. And as we come together now, we would come conscious that we deserve not this great blessing which thou hast granted. And we do pray, O Lord, that our gathering might not just be a matter of tradition or custom or routine, that we might not be here just because it is what is expected of us. But we do pray that the gathering of the people might be unto thee, that we might know that gathering together in the name of Christ. For thou hast said that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, thou wilt be there in the midst. Lord, we would plead that promise. Lord, without thy presence, it would be a wasted time that we spend here. Without thy Spirit's blessing, no lasting benefit will result. And so we do pray that thou wilt pour out thy Spirit upon us. And do lift our eyes heavenward, set our affection upon things above. Grant that our treasure might be in heaven. And that as those serpent-bitten Israelites looked to the brazen serpent and found life in that look, so we do pray that we might be given that faith to look to Christ, to behold him as the Saviour of sinners, to put our trust in him, to believe in him, and to know that eternal life, that eating of the bread of life, that drinking of the water of life, that hearing of the word of life, that we might receive those things that will do us good, that will do us good not just for today, but for tomorrow, and for the week to come, and for the months to come, and for the years to come. And that there might be those things done here today that last forever. Thou knowest how we have each come into this service. Thou knowest the prayer that has gone up in our hearts concerning this service. Thou knowest the thoughts and the exercises of our minds concerning this service. And Lord, we pray that for those that come with a need, with a burden, seeking deliverance from the guilt of their sin, desiring to hear the voice of Christ, desiring to see something more of Christ, or do satisfy the desire of every living soul. Thou knowest also if we have come with no desire, those who have come thinking that they will receive nothing, that there will be nothing for them in this service. Oh Lord, do prove them to be wrong. Do speak to them. Reach forth and touch their hearts, that they might see things that they have never seen before, understand things that they have never understood before, know thee as they have never known thee before, and worship thee as they have never worshipped thee before, that this day might be a day of blessing. We do pray for that one who was expected to preach here today. We remember thy servant, Mr. Mercer, and we would bear him before thee. Thou knowest where he is and all his condition and all that he's passing through at this time. And we know his disappointment at not being able to keep this engagement. And Lord, we do pray that as he finds his weakness increasing, and as he finds that he cannot do those things that he once did, we do pray that the unchanging word of thy grace might be his support, that he might be favoured to feed himself upon those truths that he has long laboured to preach. And we do pray that those words that he has spoken here in the past, those words that we trust thou hast spoken through him here in the past, might yet bear fruit, that there might be those things brought to the remembrance of those that heard, and that even now there might be those signs following the preaching of thy word. We do pray for many others also, many others of those who preach thy gospel are labouring in much weakness. Those who cannot preach, we do ask that thou wilt be near unto them, and grant that they might know the everlasting arms underneath to uphold. And we pray for thy blessing upon the work here. We ask, O Lord, that thy word might have free course and be glorified amongst thy people here. We pray for the church, for each member of the church. We ask that thou wilt grant that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that oneness of heart and of desire, that seeking of one another's good, that bearing of one another's burdens. We do pray for those in the congregation, those perhaps who have attended this chapel for many years. We do ask, O Lord, that they might not be forgotten of thee. And we do pray that we might see, that thy people here might see, those signs following the preaching of thy word, sinners raised up to a hope of eternal life, to a hope in Christ, those who are brought to that faith that they might be able to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that believing this with all their heart, there might be those who pass through the waters of baptism and who are united with thy church here. We pray that this might truly be a prosperous church, that the church here might be a witness in this village and in the surrounding area, that as thy people go out from this place and go about their business during the week, there might be those who take knowledge of them that they have been with Jesus, that there might be those who are attracted to the gospel that is preached here, to the word as it is read here, and to thy worship as it takes place here. And we pray this not just for those that meet here, but we would remember thy one true church throughout the earth. Bless thy people in their gatherings today, and do pour out of thy Spirit into thy church to the glory of thy name. We commit to thee our nation. And Lord, sometimes we hardly know how to pray for this nation. And we can only ask, O Lord, that thou wilt have mercy upon us, that thou wilt turn the hearts of men and women unto thee. We think of those in authority over us. We are exhorted to pray for them. And we would remember our Queen, our Prime Minister, all those in government, those in our Houses of Parliament. We do ask that thou wilt prove thyself to be that one in whose hand are the hearts of all men, and do turn their hearts according to thy will, and overrule all their decisions. For the good of thy church and the glory of thy name. We do seek that thou wilt work out thy will amongst the nations of the earth, and bless thy persecuted church. We would remember thy people in other lands who do not have the same freedoms as we have. Help us to pray for them. And remember those here, those elsewhere in a special need, those who are passing through sickness, those whose loved ones are sick. We would remember Lydia Baker and the situation there, and thou knowest all about it. And we can only cry to thee in the midst of all these things, these incomprehensible, unfathomable things. And yet, Lord, we would bow to thy sovereignty and recognize thy goodness, that there is a hope for thy people which lasts beyond this dying world, that this is not our rest. We do ask then that thou wilt lead us, each of us, however long or short the journey may be, that in that dread moment we might be found sheltering beneath the sin-cleansing blood of Christ, that we might find a glorious entrance into that holy and happy place where there is no sin and no pain and no suffering, where we shall see thee face to face. We give thanks for that prospect. We give thanks for that hope. We do pray that it might be a sure and certain hope, that we might have that hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And do help us to live as those who have such a hope. Hear us then in our prayers. Help us in our worship. And bless thy word to us, we pray, as we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Our next hymn is 234. He that believeth Christ the Lord, who shed for man his blood, by giving credence to his word, exalts the truth of God. So far he's right, but let him know, farther than this, he yet must go. Hymn 234.
Thank you.
Let us turn again to the Word of God. And the words to which I would direct your attention this afternoon are found in the first epistle of Peter, in chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. In the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and the last two verses of the chapter, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And particularly the last part of verse 25. "And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And there is a sense in which this is true of you all. There may be some of you here, perhaps some of you children or younger ones, who are like I was when I was your age, and you would come up to chapel and you would think, well, there won't be anything interesting for me today. And perhaps you thought of the gospel as something that was primarily for older people, something to concern yourself with when you grew up. Equally, there may be some of you who have been attending here for many years and who have become used to attending here and would never be anywhere else, but who do not really expect to hear anything from the Word of God. And yet there is a sense, as I say, in which it is true that the Word of God, as it is preached in your hearing, is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. It is preached to you personally and individually. This was, of course, the instruction of Christ to his disciples shortly before he ascended into heaven and left them. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And we see the disciples and the apostles doing that. You can think of Paul on his missionary journeys. When he came to a certain place, what did he do? He preached the gospel. And he preached the gospel to every creature. To those who heard, as well as to those who did not hear. To those who believed it, as well as to those who did not believe it. And you can think of his time in Acts chapter 14, when he comes to Antioch and he preaches initially in the synagogue that Jesus is Christ, and he preaches the gospel of Christ to the Jews there in the synagogue in Antioch. And what does he say to them in verse 38 of this chapter? "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." He doesn't just say through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins in a general way, but he, as it were, looks at these Jews as they sat there before him, and he says to them all, "To you this gospel is preached. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. And the Apostle Peter gives us a tremendous motive for hearing this gospel, doesn't he, in the earlier part of this verse? The word of the Lord endureth forever. There may be some who wish that wasn't the case, who would rather that the word of the Lord passed away, who have no appetite or interest in the gospel, who think they have heard it all. But the word of the Lord, says Peter, endureth forever, and it will endure forever, and there's no getting away from it. Or may it be an encouragement to those of you who perhaps are in that situation that the hymn writer described in the first hymn, Those who know the Lord is nigh and would but cannot pray. Those who would but can't repent. Those who would but cannot love. Who would but cannot rest. Who would but cannot believe. May it be an encouragement to you if you're there this afternoon that this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. And the gospel is preached unto you. Every time you gather, every time the word is opened, every time the word is preached, and is it not a wonderful testimony to the grace and the long-suffering of God that despite all that we are and all that we have been and all that we do, still the gospel is preached unto us. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. It's a very wonderful epistle, isn't it, this epistle of Peter, and a very wonderful chapter. Especially when you consider what kind of man this apostle was. You read through the language of this epistle, isn't it amazing that it was written by someone who, as far as we can tell, was brought up in a fairly untaught way, who was a manual labourer, really, a fisherman. He wasn't brought up like Paul in the school of the Pharisees. He wasn't taught about all the details of the law and the interpretation of the law. But as far as we can tell, he was an uneducated man. We have that, don't we, in the fourth chapter of the Acts. When Paul, Peter and John are there defending themselves before the council. And what does it say in verse 13? When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, and ignorant men, unlearned and ignorant men. Literally, we might put it like this, they were illiterate men, as if they couldn't even read and write. And they marvelled at it, didn't they? When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marvelled. Uneducated men. And yet, as you read through this epistle, as you look at the language that Peter uses, the arguments that he uses, the way that he progresses from one point to the next, how he brings in the Old Testament and shows the continuity that there is between new and old. Tremendous ability this man has. What's the secret? Well, it's the same thing as is spoken of there in that chapter in the Acts. They marveled and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. That was the secret to this man's ability. Not that he was a particularly intelligent man or a particularly well-educated man, but he had been with Jesus. And he speaks of it, doesn't he? In the second epistle especially, he looks back to that time when he was there in the Mount of Transfiguration and when he saw the Lord Jesus transfigured. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard. We heard it, he says, when we were with him in the holy mount. The secret to his ability was that he had been with Jesus. And because he had seen and heard the things that he had seen and heard, he couldn't but speak. When he was charged with John to speak no more in the name of Jesus, he says, doesn't he, in reply, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. As if he would say, there's no possibility of me going back and just being a fisherman anymore. Having seen the things that I have seen, heard the things that I have heard, we cannot but speak the things which we have heard and seen. These things were his life. These things were central to him. They weren't just things that he thought about one day in seven. That they took over his whole life. And they gripped him. We cannot but speak. It was the same with John, wasn't it? Look at how he opens his first epistle just a few pages later on. What does he come to declare in that first epistle? That which we have seen and heard. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled of the word of life, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. These things were not just add-ons to their lives. These things were not just things that they took up on the Lord's day, but they were things that they loved to speak of. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you, this message that Peter comes with here. And it's a question, isn't it? He knew these things because he had been with Jesus. He knew these things because he had heard Jesus speak. What about you? What about me? Can we say the same? Not in the same sense, of course. Peter was a privileged man, wasn't he? One of the most privileged men that has ever lived, we might say, to have spent time with the Lord Jesus. You know, there is a sense in which Jesus does still speak. There is a sense in which Jesus is still present. And we have to plead that promise, don't we, from time to time. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And notice how specific his language is there. He doesn't just say, where two or three are gathered together. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name. And notice he doesn't say, where two or three gather together. He says, where two or three are gathered together, it's something that happens to them. And where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is there in the midst, and his voice is heard in the preaching of his gospel. And the effect is the same. If you hear the voice of Christ in the gospel, the effect on you will be the same effect as it was on Peter. And what is that effect? Well, the word of God was central to this man, wasn't it? He speaks of it in verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And again in this verse, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And then in the next chapter, what does he say in the second verse? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The word of God was central to this man. What's your attitude to the word of God? Could you say the word of God liveth and abideth forever? Is it a living word to you? Does it grip you in the same way as it grips this man? This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Well, there are three things concerning this word that the apostle speaks of here. Three things by which we can test our attitude to the word. Three things by which we can examine whether we have really heard this word, whether it has been preached to us in vain, or whether it has been preached to us with those signs following the preaching of the word. And the first one is there in verse 23. What does this word do? It makes a man born again. Very clear, isn't it, from the language of verse 23 as he speaks to these scattered Christians. He says that they have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You remember the hymn writer when he spoke of the new birth, and he looked back to the time when he was born again, and he has to confess, doesn't he? No, it was not the will of man. It was not the will of man my soul's new heavenly birth began, nor will, nor power of flesh and blood that turned my heart from sin to God. There's only one thing that can turn a heart from sin to God, and it's the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Not the will of man, not the word of man, not the persuasion of man, but the word of God. Not corruptible seed. What does he mean when he talks about corruptible seed? Well, he means seed that perishes, seed that will decay, seed that will rot, seed that will go off. But this word of God is an incorruptible seed, a seed that will endure forever, a living and a breathing word, an abiding word. A powerful word. Have you found it to be that kind of word? Martin Luther did, didn't he? When he knew what it was to be born again and he looks back upon it, what did he say? He says, the Bible is alive, it speaks to me. It has feet, it runs after me. It has hands, it lays hold on me. It wasn't a dead book to him. They weren't dead words, they weren't just black letters on a white page. Well, what about your attitude towards the Word of God? How is it when you read it? How is it when you hear it read? Very easy, isn't it, to read the Bible without reading the Bible? And we can all do it, particularly a danger perhaps for those of us who have been brought up familiar with it. And almost every chapter we could turn to it and we think, well, we've read that before. We know what that says. And yet, are there not those times, have there not been those times in your experience, some of you, when you have read the chapter that you may have read thousands of times before, and there's something there that you'd never noticed, and it springs out, and like Luther, it speaks to you, and it runs after you, and it lays hold of you, and it becomes a living and an abiding word. What are the marks of this new birth? Well, Peter has already spoken about it, hasn't he, earlier in the chapter? As he blesses the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 3, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This new birth, it leads to a lively hope. Or if you ask me, have I been born again? I ask you in return, have you got this lively hope? You know anything about it? A lively hope that comes from a living word. It's not a dead hope. And this word hope is a word that's changed its meaning, really. It doesn't really mean what we mean when we use the word hope. You know, we'll often say, won't we, well, I hope such and such a thing will happen. Or we have plans for the next day. We say, well, I hope it doesn't rain. What we mean is that we would rather it didn't. When we read of hope in the Bible, it's a much stronger thing. It's more of an expectation. More of an expectation, a lively hope, a lively expectation. These Christians, says Peter, they're looking forward to something. They have a prospect. They have an expectation. And it's a lively hope. Not a hope that they had once, that now seems to have died. Not a hope that they remember having. But a hope that goes on. Where does it come from, this hope? It comes from the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's not a hope that's built always upon what they feel. Well, there may be times when you cannot feel this hope. But the hope of the Christian is not built upon what they feel, but upon what the word of God says. A living word. The word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And then again, think of that hope again in verse 3. Where does it come from? It comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A lively hope, he says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we can examine our own hope. Where does it come from? I suppose if you spoke to most people in the world today, whether inside or outside the church, they would all say, well, I hope to go to heaven. Some of them might even say, I expect to go to heaven. But what if you were to ask them this? Why is that? On what grounds do you hope to go to heaven? On what grounds do you have this lively hope? Is it by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? That was the hope of these Christians. It wasn't a hope that was built upon their own works. It wasn't a hope that was built upon their own pedigree, their traditions, their ancestors. Not a hope built upon the vain conversation that they had received by tradition from their fathers, but a hope that was built upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so ask yourself this question: what is your attitude towards the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Does it matter to you? Is it important to you? There were those in the Corinthian church, weren't there, who seemed to have forgotten the importance of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And there were those in the church who were teaching and preaching that there was no such thing as resurrection. And Paul has to speak very sternly to them, doesn't he? And he says to them, in effect, if there's no resurrection, there's no gospel. If there's no resurrection, there's no hope. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you're not a Christian. You never have been. This is a foundational thing. Fundamental to this hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a living hope because it's the hope given by a living Saviour. The one who said, because I live, ye shall live also. A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What else results from this new birth? Well, look at what Paul, look at what Peter says in verse 8. What's the characteristics of these Christians that he's writing to? Well, he speaks of three things, doesn't he? Well, four things really in that eighth verse. Firstly, they love. They love Christ. They love Jesus Christ. I know there are those times when we say, well, I would, but I cannot love. But isn't there even a love in that? And you find yourself in those times when you say, well, I wish I loved him more. Is there not love even in that wish? Whom having not seen ye love, that's the first thing. Then he speaks of believing. Weren't we singing about that in our second hymn? And the hymn writer went through those different kinds of faith, didn't he? Oh, he says it's good to believe in Christ. It's good to be able to say, oh, I believe there was a man called Jesus who lived for 33 years, who was crucified and rose again. But he said, what really is important is to believe into him. To believe into him. To trust in him. To find refuge in him. These Christians did, didn't they? Though now ye see him not, says Peter, yet believing. And he speaks of joy. Ye rejoice with joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Can't get away from it, can we, in the early chapters of the Acts? What is it that characterizes the early church? Well, they're full of joy. They're full of joy even when they're persecuted. And these Christians here, it wasn't because their lives were easy that they were full of joy. No, says Peter, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But it's that joy that the hymn writer spoke of, isn't it? There's something secret that sweetens all. Do you find it to be like that? Do you find even at those times in your life when everything seems to be going wrong, that there's something secret that sweetens all? It was like that with the Israelites, wasn't it? Think of their journey through the wilderness. Think of the problems. Think of the Red Sea. Think of the lack of water, the lack of food, the enemies. And yet what did they prove in all those troubles? They proved the grace of God and the support of God. Oh yes, says Peter, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. But believing in this Jesus Christ, knowing this new birth, this lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable and full of glory is not a small joy. It's not an insignificant joy, but it's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, we have to test ourselves, don't we, against these characteristics. Have you been born again by this word? What do you know about this lively hope? What do you know about the word of God being central to your life? It was central to the life of this man. That's the first thing that we can say about the word of the Lord. It's a word that works a new birth. We see that, don't we, so often. And Paul speaks of it, doesn't he? And how it searched him and such a challenge to him, wasn't it? He says in Corinthians that when he went to a new place, he He preached the same gospel. He didn't preach one gospel to one set of people and another to another set, but he preached the same gospel to everyone that came. And what did he find? To the one we are the savour of death unto death. In other words, the same words, the same sentences, the same doctrines, the same message. It was preached to a mixture of people, and to some people it smelt of death. It wasn't attractive to them. It repelled them. You see that, don't you, so often when Paul is preaching, there are those who are full of indignation against him. They cast him out of their cities. They say, we don't want to hear about the forgiveness of sins. To some, to the one he says we are the savour of death unto death, to the other we are the savour of life unto life. And we're all in either one of those two places. And when we hear the word of God, we all have one of those two reactions. We either find it to be a living word or we don't. Who is sufficient for these things, says Paul? It's a word that works a new birth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That's the second thing we can say about this word. It goes on. The word of the Lord, he says in verse 25, endureth forever. And there's a tremendous contrast, isn't there, in these two verses? All flesh is as grass, he says. All the glory of man, all the ideas of man, all the opinions of man, all the words of man. There is the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. It's true, isn't it? It's true of the words of even the greatest of men. The greatest men that have ever spoken. Think of a man like Winston Churchill. And we all have heard something of his oratory, I expect. But where are his words now? They're almost forgotten. Two generations, perhaps, they will be forgotten. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. He's quoting, of course, from that chapter that we read in Isaiah's prophecy. And it's interesting, isn't it? Very, very clearly and very obviously that Peter believed in the divinity of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 40, verse 8, it puts it like this: the word of our God shall stand forever. And yet Peter says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Who is the Lord that he's talking about? Well, he's talking about Jesus Christ, isn't he? In verse 3, he calls him the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming? It's Jesus Christ he's talking about. He is the Lord. And as you read through his second epistle, many times he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the word of our God, yes, but it's the word of the Lord Jesus. He is God. He ever was God, he ever will be God. The word of our Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of our God endureth forever. It's an everlasting word because it's the word of an everlasting God. And this is the word, says Peter, which by the gospel is preached unto you, an everlasting word. The word of God. What a tremendously solemn thing to put this word from you. Of course, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that when God speaks to his people, they hear. But remember what Paul said. He preached the same word. To one the savour of life unto life, to another the savour of death unto death. Look again at his experience in Antioch in Acts chapter 14. Through this man, he says, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. and you think about it, who would not be interested in the forgiveness of sins? And yet he has to warn them, doesn't he? Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And those that he preached to, those ones that he's speaking of when he says, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, what was their reaction? Well, they were filled with envy, and they spake against those things that were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And what did Paul and Barnabas say to them? It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. They heard the gospel. They heard about the forgiveness of sins. The gospel was preached unto them. This same gospel that Peter speaks of here, this gospel that centers in these sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And yet they put it from them. And we'll all do that. Every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth, unless God intervene, will do that. You will do that unless God intervene. Oh, you may come and you may sit and you may hear it, and you may do that for 70, 80, 90 years. But without God working, you will put it from you. And you will judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Because this is the word that endures forever. What is needed? What was lacking in those Jews that Paul preached to in Antioch? Oh, they heard the word. They heard the gospel, the same words, the same sentences, the same truths. And yet it really is an illustration of that parable, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus spoke, one of the most well-known of all the parables, and you're familiar with it. Here is the sower going out with his seed. And the thing that is striking about this parable, and the thing that we can easily miss, is that it was all the same seed. This sower didn't go out with one kind of seed for the wayside, and one kind of seed for the stony ground, and one kind of seed for the thorny ground, and another kind of seed for the good ground. It was the same seed. The fault was not in the seed. The seed was good. The fault was in the ground. And notice this also. When Jesus speaks of the stony ground and the thorny ground, he doesn't say that the seed had no effect. That seems to have been the case in the case of the wayside hearers, doesn't it? He says the seed fell on the ground and the birds came and took it away, and it almost doesn't have time to do anything. And maybe some of you can look back to times when you've heard the word and you'd gone out of the chapel and gone home, and if someone was to say to you, what was all that about, then you would have said, well, I can't really remember. Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart, and there's no effect almost. But it's not the same with the stony ground and the thorny ground hearers. What happens in the stony ground? Well, the seed falls and it springs up quickly. And it seems to be a very dramatic effect. And you might look at the ground and say, well, this is good. This seed is springing up tremendously quickly. Look at the effect the word is having in this case. And yet when the sun comes up, the seed is scorched. And because there's no root, it withers away. And it's similar with the thorns, isn't it? Again, the seed springs up. There's an effect. Maybe there's some emotional response to the word. It may be that these people feel something. It may be it affects them so much that they weep over it. And yet again, in the case of the thorny ground, it's temporary. So temporary, isn't it? The thorns spring up. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the word is choked, and no fruit is brought forth. What is lacking in all three of these cases? It's the fact that the ground is not ready. The ground is not prepared. The ground is not good. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and notice this, he understands it. He understands it. Which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Or with these good ground hearers, it may be a slower work, you know. It may not be the same springing up. The word may not seem to be so powerful. But it lasts. There's understanding. The word falls into good ground and it's received and understood. And it sticks and it stays. And there's something lasting, something permanent. There's a bringing forth of fruit. Not so with the other cases, is it? We have to be careful to examine our reaction to the word. Or it can come in a very remarkable way. And it can drop in with tremendous sweetness. And it can come right where we are. But if the word only comes where you are and doesn't move you, it's done you no good. Oh, it's he that received seed into the good ground. He's the one that understands it. He's the one that bears fruit. And bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. That's the second thing that we can say about this word. It abides. The word of the Lord abideth forever. This is the word, says Peter, by which the gospel is preached unto you. And then thirdly and lastly, the word of the Lord is Christ, isn't it? Don't make the mistake of thinking that the word of the Lord is just the bare word written on a page. It is that. This is the word of God. There's no doubt about that. But Jesus is the word of the Lord. You know how John introduced his gospel. How he speaks of the word. He says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then later on in that chapter, he comes to this, doesn't he? The word was made flesh. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He is the word. He is the word of the Lord. By him God spoke. By him God revealed himself. By him God revealed his will. That's one of his titles, isn't it, in the book of Revelation. When John sees the Lord Jesus in his power and in his majesty, what does he say? His eyes were a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. And the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And so when we read about the Word and how it brings forth a new birth, that is Christ's work, isn't it? It is he that quickens. He speaks of it in John's Gospel, speaking of his work and what he came to do. He says there, as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. It's his work. You see him at the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus was a dead man. And yet the Lord Jesus, as he cries with that loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, raised from the dead. His work is to raise dead to life. It is he that quickens. It is he that liveth and abideth forever. He said to his disciples, didn't he? I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And to hear the gospel, this gospel that Peter speaks of here, this word by which the gospel is preached unto you, to hear the gospel in his word is to hear Christ, is to hear the voice of Christ. You remember how Paul speaks of the importance of hearing? He speaks of the necessity of faith. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? But really, we could equally translate it like this. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? It's not just that they hear of him. They hear him. The Ephesians heard him, didn't they? When Paul writes to them and he reminds them of how the word of God came to them, he says, ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, not heard of him, not heard about him, but heard him. To hear the gospel is to hear Christ. It's his spirit that works in the gospel. Doesn't it say that here in the context? In this first chapter, in verse 12, he speaks of those that preach the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. That was true, wasn't it, of the apostles in a particular, a special way? But the Holy Spirit works today. He still speaks today. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. It is Christ. To put this word from you is to put Christ from you. And to put Christ from you is to put God from you. Whosoever rejecteth me, says Christ, and heareth not my words. He says it's not a rejection of me so much, but it's a rejection of that one that sent me. He that despiseth you, he says to his disciples, despiseth me. He that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. This enduring word, this everlasting word, there is to be no other gospel. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other way of escape from the punishment of your sin. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. And it's a word that goes on, isn't it? Not needed just at the beginning of the Christian life, but look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. You need this word if you are a Christian. You need it as much today as you ever did. There'll be no growth without it. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Do you think it's an amazing thing that this gospel is preached unto you? Does it fill you with wonder and love and praise that God still in his gospel sets Christ before us as the Saviour of sinners? Or have you become complacent about it? Have you almost become immune to it? When you come to the word of God, do you say, well, of course, I know that. I've read that before. I've heard that before. I know about this. Or does it fill you with wonder and love and praise? All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man as the flower of grass. It's true of each one of us. You know you're not going to live forever. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But there's one thing that endures forever. Is this a comfort to you? Has it been a comfort to you over the last year? It's been a year where so much has been shaken. And we live in a world which is being shaken. The things that we took for granted are being shaken. And who knows how much more they'll be shaken. Has it been a comfort to you, this word that endureth forever? Have you given thanks that there is a rock, Christ Jesus? Have you found yourself praying more and more that you might be established upon that rock? Is it your desire to hear this word that endureth forever, this incorruptible seed? The word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which by the gospel is preached unto you. And you may say, well, it seems to bear so little fruit in my life. And I sometimes wonder whether I know anything about this gospel. Perhaps you say, well, I long to know more of it. Don't you feel like the angels that are spoken of in verse 12 who desire to look into these things? And you say, the more I see, the more I seem not to understand. The more I learn, the more I seem to see my own ignorance. Or be encouraged by this truth, that this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, that there is a means of grace, that there is a way by which God works, that there is a one to whom his promise is attached. That one who said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. The word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Roland Wheatley will preach to us on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Graham Cottingham next Lord's Day at 10:30 and 6:30, and he will administer the Lord's Supper after the morning service. And the Oakington Friends hope to have an open day and Thanksgiving service on Saturday. Our closing hymn is 215. Free grace to every heaven-born soul will be their constant theme. Long as eternal ages roll, they'll still adore the Lamb. Hymn 215.
Thank you.
O Lord, do forgive all the imperfections of our worship here this afternoon. Hear and answer the prayer of our closing hymn. And may the day come when we might be found as living stones in thy holy temple above, and help to sing before thy throne free grace and dying love. And now may that grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit, rest with us each, now and forever. Amen.